John chapter number 5 and your Bible open here. And verse number 17 is where we left off. We preached on the Pool of Bethesda last week, verses 1 through 16. And we'll continue here in verse 17 down through verse number 30. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Notice the things that they are accusing Jesus of are true, but not true. That's the way the devil works, by the way. It's true, but it's not true. Taken totally out of context. Verse number 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." My message this morning is entitled "The Last Crusade." And I'll explain the title here in just a few minutes, but first let's ask the Lord to bless this message to our hearts and for our understanding, that we will know more about his will and certainly part of his plan. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these words that you spoke to the Pharisees. And Lord, the area that we are focusing on here this morning is a very important doctrinal truth. It's a study, Lord, that every believer needs to grasp in order to understand the future, understand so many things. We talk about heaven and we talk about hell, and we talk about the gospel, and we talk about the resurrection. And Lord, there are many things that we cannot understand except for the revealed scripture that you've given us. So please help me, Lord, to teach this clearly and concisely. And Lord, I pray that you do something with it here today, to speak to our hearts and to give us knowledge and understanding so that we can serve you and we can know and understand you. Draw us closer to you. If anyone here is not saved, we pray that you'd save them before they leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Much of what Jesus said, starting in verse 17 down through verse 30, and really when we get to it in the future, the rest of the chapter, is really Jesus, it's his defense against their persecution and their false accusations that they leveled at him in verse number 16. In fact, look at verse number 16 with me. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." So they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. They're accusing him of arrogance and making himself as as God, because he said he's the Son of God. And, you know, that is a true accusation. Except for he wasn't being arrogant, he was being honest. He was telling it like it was. He is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. How could he say anything otherwise when they question him about it? And so even though they didn't understand because it went contrary to their viewpoint, they turned that on him as an accusation. And so really much of the rest of the chapter is just the Lord Jesus being, you know, defending who he is and the ministry that God had given him. But my message is entitled The Last Crusade. And when you think of the Last Crusade, I don't want you thinking about the medieval crusades where, you know, the Pope would send armies in to try to free Jerusalem from the Muslims. I don't want you thinking about those kind of crusades. I want you thinking about the kind of crusades that have taken place in the last 100 to 150 years here in our great nation, in which great preachers like Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody and Billy Graham have held great meetings where they've drawn masses into an audience and have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. A crusade is basically sending armies in to try to free and rescue people. And is that not what the gospel, is that not why they call mass evangelism a crusade? Because that's in essence what's being done. Rescuing and freeing people from sin and from death with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I call this message the Last Crusade because in the preaching and in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a last crusade that he's telling them is going to be happening real soon. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, look with me once again in verse number 22. Excuse me, look at verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, he's speaking that to them. But then in verse 25, he says, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's an interesting concept. Jesus says that I'm going to be preaching to the dead. And notice in verse number 29, he says, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's a very important Bible truth where Jesus is saying that the difference between the dead that I'm going to be preaching to, some that have done good, they're going to come forth in the resurrection. Others are going into damnation. Now, let me just say this. This is not my teaching or purpose here today, but I just want to throw this out here. It is my personal conviction that the traditional viewpoint of Old Testament salvation is incorrect. Many of the traditionalists have this idea, and you ask the question, how were people saved in the Old Testament? And I know for much of my life, I would get the traditional answer, and I know many have said, well, they got saved by looking forward to the cross, and we get saved by looking back to the cross. And, you know, I'm not saying that that's a foolish answer. I think that certainly there are people in the Old Testament that they certainly got a hold of Isaiah 53. They were looking for their Messiah, and their heart was right with God. And so when Jesus showed up or John the Baptist started preaching, they got it. Their heart was already preconditioned to recognize and accept their Messiah. I'm not minimizing that at all. But I do not believe that the Old Testament saint was saved like we are. The Old Testament saint was not eternally secure. He was not sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. David himself in Psalm 51 said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We have the promise as born-again believers that the Holy Spirit will never leave us or forsake us. And so we have eternal security. We have responded to the gospel of the grace of God that is different than the message that was being preached and believed by the Old Testament saint, primarily the Jewish people. They were not eternally secure, and certainly there was an element of works involved in their salvation. If you can lose it, then there's an element of works. Now listen, please, don't stay buckled up here. Don't do yourself any harm. I'm not saying that it's my conviction that faith and grace were not also an element in the Old Testament. I don't believe that anybody has earned or deserved their salvation. In every time period, in every dispensation, the message of God is really simple. Believe Him and trust Him. If God said, keep these commandments, keep the commandments. If God said, when you sin, bring this sacrifice to the Levitical priest, then bring that sacrifice to atone for your sins. So believing God by faith was always an important part. The Pharisees, they had everything outward to a T, but they didn't have faith. Their heart wasn't right with God. And so it's not a matter of outward, but the bottom line, and I'm not going to take any more time here this morning to prove it to you, but it is my strong conviction that works were part of Old Testament salvation. And what Jesus just said here, I believe, bears witness to that. And so if you disagree with me, then let's forget about it, and let's move on to the things that I believe we can agree on. Where does this crusade that Jesus is talking about take place? We know who he's preaching to. He's preaching to the dead. They're the ones that are going to hear his voice. But where does this take place? Well, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40, Jesus said, for as Jonas, that would be Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, where? In the heart of the earth. So when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the moment that he yielded up his ghost and said, it is finished, his soul went to the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, there are at least 4 different places that the Bible tells us about, geographical places that are in the heart of the earth. The first one is one that we all, I think, would agree in if we're Bible believers, and that is the place called hell. And it is a literal place. It is not just a state of mind. It is not just a trial that you go through. I get the analogy. It's like, hey, preacher, I am going through hell here. I get it, but it's not hell.
That's right.
Hell is something that we cannot even fathom.
That's right.
Some people think, well, I'm going to go to hell because I'll be with my buddies and it'll be like a party. I like what my pastor in Idaho said. He said, if you think that, he said, go home, invite your buddy over, turn on the stove eyes, and you and him jump up side by side on the stove eye and party.
Right.
Have you a good time? You're not going to have a good time, all right? Hell is a literal place. Now look at what the scripture says in Acts 2 and verse 27. If you're not familiar with this teaching, then find you a pen or pencil and take some notes, because this is really an awesome study, and it'll help you understand your Bible when you read it. Acts 2, verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. This is prophecy that David wrote in the Psalms, that's speaking about Jesus Christ after he died on the cross, that his soul went to hell, but it was not left there. He did not see corruption. 3 days and 3 nights later, he resurrected. His body came out of the grave. Now, science will tell you that a body in a cool, sealed place, like a sealed tomb in Palestine, a body it's completely been expended of blood and fluid, Remember the soldier stuck that spear in and out came blood and water. The fluids of Jesus Christ's body were expended. His blood was shed for our sins, by the way. But science will tell you that for 3 days and three nights in that condition, the flesh will not corrupt. Remember what they said of Lazarus, that he's been there 4 days, and by now he stinketh. All right, Lazarus had not completely expended his blood. So there's certainly a scientific application of that. But the bottom line, the Bible teaches that the soul of Jesus Christ at the cross, that it went to the heart of the earth, and certainly in that heart of the earth, we would say, is a place called hell. Now, Luke chapter 16, and you're welcome to turn in your Bibles as well instead of just seeing the screen. That is entirely up to you. Luke 16 and verse number 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. All right? So you got one going to Abraham's bosom, the other going to hell. They both died, they're both buried, but the rich man, verse 23, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He's looking across a great gulf, and he's interacting with Abraham. Obviously, hell is in the heart of the earth, but then there's another place that's in the heart of the earth. And that brings us to the second geographical location in the heart of the earth, and that is paradise. The rich man looks across, he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, he's interacting with Abraham. So I don't know if he's yelling, I don't know how this great gulf that's between these two locations, I don't know how far that was, but obviously Abraham was able to interact. And this rich man is saying, send Lazarus over here and dip the tip of his finger in water, just the tip, and cool my tongue. He said, for I'm tormented in these flames. So Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus is on the cross. Both thieves have been railing on him. If you're the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, why don't you rescue us? And then one of the thieves started recognizing we're wrong. We're getting what we deserve. But this man, he's done nothing amiss. And the Holy Spirit began to work a change in this man's heart. And do you know, even I don't know if he ever heard the preaching of John the Baptist. I don't know if he ever heard the disciples who went out preaching two by two. I don't know if he even had heard that message before, but somehow in his heart there on the cross, he believed in the resurrection. Because he said this, he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew in his heart of hearts, he believed in the resurrection and who Jesus was. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. When Jesus went to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, his soul was not left in hell, but somewhere in those 3 days and three nights, he also was in this place called paradise, Abraham's bosom. And this thief on the cross was with him there in paradise. Now you may ask the question, and it's a good question. So is paradise still in the heart of the earth? Well, the answer is no. No. Matthew 27 and verse number 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That's when Jesus gave up the ghost, top to bottom. Veil of the temple is rent in two. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, the graves were opened, and watch this, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Remember what Jesus said, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, many of them arose and came out of the graves, not when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, but it says after his resurrection. So 3 days and three nights, Jesus is in the heart of the earth. He's speaking to the dead. He told us right here in our text in John 5 that the dead will hear his voice. He's preaching this last crusade, and 3 days and three nights later, Jesus comes up out of that grave, and it says that many of the body of the saints which slept, that they arose. Now consider 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I got two more passages of scripture that are slam dunk. This is not some kind of weird theology here. This is absolute Bible truth. I believe you can't argue with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul is telling, he's telling a story, a testimony, and he's talking about a man that he knew. But if you really look at this, it's pretty obvious that he's talking about somebody anonymously, but I believe he's talking about himself. He says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. That's kind of a clue that he's talking about himself. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he did, amen? God revealed to him the mystery of the church age, the mystery of Christ in you, and all of these wonderful truths that, as I mentioned earlier, are a contrast and a blessing to Old Testament salvation. And he says, I knew this man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, Joseph Smith was wrong when he said that there are three levels of heaven. And he talked about it, you know, if you are a good Mormon, a good LDS, that, you know, if you're just, I guess if you're not a Baptist, then you won't go to hell. But he talks about three different levels of heaven. There's the celestial, that's the third, the terrestrial, the second, and then there's the telestial. They made one up. And it just depends on how good of a Mormon you were that determines which level of heaven. That is not what the third heaven is talking about. Let's let the Bible interpret itself, all right? You can go to Genesis chapter number 1. I encourage you to do this yourself. And you will find that there are three different locations in this universe that God calls heaven. The first one is the place where the clouds are and the birds fly. The second one is where the stars and the moon and the planets, all of the galaxies are in the second heaven. And then there's the third one, and that is where David said, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole world, the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's the third heaven where God sits on the throne and Jesus Christ, a resurrected Son of God, sits at the right hand of the Father, and there are cherubims and seraphims surrounding that throne, and they are cease not day and night crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I didn't get any real expression from you. Isn't that awesome? Holy, holy. They're praising God. That's in the third heaven. And so that is what Paul is talking about. He said, I knew this man, whether in the body or out of the body, God knoweth. He was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into what? Paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Jesus said to the thief, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The today was the heart of the earth, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. But now we find that paradise is in the third heaven. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." A lot of captives are kept in a prison, aren't they? A holding place. "And he gave gifts unto men." Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the, what? The lower parts of the earth. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." When Jesus resurrected on the third day, he brought all of those Old Testament saints from Abraham's bosom, paradise. They resurrected, and he took them with him to the third heaven where paradise is today. It's not in the heart of the earth anymore. You say, why was it in the heart of the earth, and why didn't just God take them? Because the atonement had not yet been made. God is holy. Heaven is a holy place. And only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can make man holy. And so man had to be kept in captivity, in prison. The good in Abraham's bosom, the evil in a place of torment called hell. And by the way, that's where they are today, some 2,000 years later. And everybody else that has died without Jesus Christ. The next place is called, I'll just call it prison, because it doesn't have a name or a title. The Greek word is Tartarus. I'm not a Greek scholar, and so I'm just throwing that out for free, but that's what the Greek word is. But in the scripture, it's called prison. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now, when we think about what we've already seen, John chapter 5, that the dead shall hear his voice, he led captivity captive, we would automatically think maybe he's talking about them. Well, he did preach to them. But in this text right here, he's not talking about Old Testament saints or the rich man that was in hell. Here's who he's talking about. Verse 20, "which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now, technically speaking, they weren't saved by water, they were saved by the ark. And if you read the rest of that passage, you would see that there's a consistent analogy here where he says, "Wherefore even now doth baptism save us, not the washing of the filth of the flesh, etc., but by the resurrection of Christ." Baptism, water, doesn't save us. Jesus Christ does. In the same sense, he said they're saved by water, but it was the ark that saved them. But they had to go through that water, all right? Now consider Jude 6, verse 6 through verse number 7. It says, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." When Peter says that Jesus went to preach to the spirits in prison, he's talking about those who kept not their first estate. Genesis chapter number 6 says that when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair to look upon, they chose them wives. And the result, Genesis 6, was men of renown. There was like a superhuman race. There were giants in the land in those days. If you were to study the rest of Genesis 6, you would find that the Lord specifically said that Noah was a man that was perfect in his generations. What he meant is that the DNA of these angels that kept not their first estate and cohabitated with the daughters of men and corrupted the DNA and created a race of people that were totally corrupt, God said, I can't fix this, I can't redeem this, all I can do is destroy it and start new with Noah, whom has found grace in my eyes. You're welcome to look that up for yourself. But those angels that were destroyed, those beings, those mighty men, they perished in the flood. And those angels that kept not their first estate, God put them, not all of the fallen angels were part of that, by the way, but the ones that did, God put them in a place called Tartarus, or he referred to it as prison. And then the last, I'm on my third page of notes, by the way. The last place in the heart of the earth that the Bible refers to is the bottomless pit. Revelation 9 and verse number 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. You know, folks, the Bible talks about a lot of different kinds of spirit beings. There are God's angels, there's the devil's angels, there's cherubims, there's seraphims, there's these creatures that currently inhabit the bottomless pit. Listen, if you ever come across something, if you're digging in your backyard and you see something that has some kind of an inscription, and you look at it and it's like, wow, this came from some kind of supernatural thing, and you find out that it's the bottomless pit, do yourself a favor, don't open it. Now, I know that's, you can't, because an angel has a key to the bottomless pit, all right? I understand that, but I'm just letting you know that the reality is that there is a bottomless pit. How do you have a bottomless pit in the earth? The earth is circle, right? Has a gravitational force, so there's some kind of a tunnel where whoever's in that bottomless pit, they're just falling. Satan's going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So this is a place that is in the heart of the earth. So we have hell, we have paradise, we have prison, and then we have the bottomless pit. Jesus was there, and he was in the heart of the earth. The dead heard his voice. The good, the righteous listened. The others, you know, sometimes God will give a message, and it's not for the sake of changing anyone. It's for the sake of his glory. You ever thought, well, what's the point of witnessing to someone if they won't respond? Well, maybe God just wants you to do it for his glory and honor. Hey, how many of God's prophets that God said, I want you to go to Judah, I want you to go to Israel, I want you to preach to this city, and oh, by the way, Ezekiel, by the way, Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you. Why did God send them? Because God cares. He's going to give his message even if he knows that people aren't going to respond. You know what we need in this country? We need more preachers that are less concerned about the results and more concerned about giving glory and honor to the Lord and just preaching the truth. That's what we need. And so often we are so pragmatic as believers, saying, well, they're not getting any results, so they must not be blessed of God. You know, you may just be 100% backwards in your thinking. It may be more of the people that aren't getting the results that are actually the more faithful to God's message. That's the way it was with the Old Testament prophet. That's the way that it's been very often in most generations. You think that You think that you go to other parts of this world and you think that you go to Russia, you know, you've got Orthodoxy, you've got Roman Catholicism in Europe and in Latin America. They've got the cathedrals, they've got the money, they've got the consensus. And you take some little missionary that's been sent from America or Mexico, and they go and they establish a church, and they got a little storefront building, and they got a handful of people that have been born again and serving God. Hey, which is of God and which is not? Conclusion, I want to talk to you about the final destination. We know what's in the heart of the earth, but what about the final destination? In Revelation 1, verse number 18, Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." How about that? I heard a preacher preach this one time. He said, look, if you're saved and you're worried about going to hell, then stop worrying about it, because Jesus is in you and you're in him and he's got the keys. So you'll get out. Revelation 20, verse number 14, it says, "And death and hell," that would be the people and the place, "death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Listen, I don't know where the lake of fire is. The lake of fire may not be on planet Earth. Most people think the lake of fire and hell is the same thing. We cannot prove that. I don't know where the lake of fire is, but I know that death and hell is going to be cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation also says that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But if you still have your Bible open to John chapter number 5, I want you to look once again at verse number 24, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Isn't that a wonderful truth? Amen. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're not going to come into condemnation. You don't have to worry about hell or the bottomless pit or the lake of fire. It's not going to happen because of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this question. Where will you spend eternity? The choice is yours. Two ultimate destinations. You can be in Christ and be with him forever, wherever he is, whether it's the millennial reign here on this earth, whether it's in heaven, no matter where it is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heaven is a wonderful place. You're not going to be floating around on a cloud playing a harp. Eye hath not seen, nor ear have heard the things that have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God, the next verse, hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Place of peace and joy and happiness. No more crying, no more death, no more sin, no more sorrow. Listen, heaven is wonderful. But hell, the lake of fire is, from the description of it, even worse than what the rich man is dealing with in the heart of the earth right now. Right. Outer darkness. At least that rich man could look over and see Abraham. Don't you know the last 2,000 years how lonely that rich man and everybody else has been in the heart of the earth? He's in torments. He's wanting the tip of Lazarus' finger to cool his tongue. And yet, for the last 2,000 years, he's looking back at that as the good old days. Because he can't even see Abraham and Lazarus anymore. It's just loneliness and abandonment by God. And then he's got nothing but the lake of fire to look forward to. How about you? Where will you spend eternity? The choice is yours. We all have to make a choice. The two thieves on the cross, they both railed. They both rejected Jesus. But one, the last seconds of his life, he repented and he believed. He heard the voice of Jesus and God gave him everlasting life. If you're not saved, you don't have to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. Why not just put your faith and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not hear his voice here today?